The New Testament scripture is from the writings of the Apostle Paul, the first letter to Timothy, the sixth chapter, verses 6 through 19, although I'm going to skip a short section in there. This is an appropriate commentary on the passage from Ecclesiastes. Listen to God's word. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And skipping down to verse 17. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The noted New Testament scholar Tom Wright uses his initials, N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this passage from 1 Timothy, says this: "It is hardly an exaggeration to say that this famous passage is an indictment of modern Western culture. Never before in history has there been such a restless pursuit of riches by more and more highly developed means. Never before has the love of money been elevated to the highest and greatest good, so that if someone asks you, 'Why did you do that?' and you respond, 'Because I could make more money that way,' that would be the end of the conversation. Never before have so many people tripped over one another in their eagerness to get rich, and thereby impaled themselves on the consequences of their own greed. The greatest irony of it all is that it's done in the name of contentment, or, which is more or less the same thing, happiness. Many people give lip service to the maxim that money can't buy you happiness, but most give life service to the hope that it just might after all. The pursuit of happiness and the idea that this is a basic human right is all very well, but when it's taken to mean the unfettered pursuit of wealth, it turns into a basic human wrong." End quote. William Barclay, in his commentary, and Barclay is a specialist on antiquity, reminds us that what this says is not really new. That what we wrote, or what Tom Wright wrote, and what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, is something that applies through all ages, past, present, and future. Barclay quotes a Roman proverb, well known at the time, that says that the desire for money tends to be a thirst which is insatiable. Wealth is like seawater. So far from quenching one's thirst, it intensifies it. The more one gets, the more one wants, end quote. Something that just does not satisfy. The Apostle Paul quotes another proverb from antiquity, and it was one that was well known in the Greco-Roman world and in the Hebrew world as well. It's in that text, the text of that scripture. It's probably the verse, if you've heard any of those verses before, that you would have heard, and it is this, quote, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil," end quote. Some older translations say the love of money is the root of all evil, not just all kinds of evil. For many evils of humanity can be traced back in one way or another to love of wealth. Now, the scripture is very clear that money and wealth are not evil in and of themselves. It's neutral. It's what we do with it that makes it either a good human right or a bad human wrong. The love of it is the root cause of many evils. Paul tells Timothy that wealth can even keep us from life, from taking hold of the life that really is life. Remember, we've started this whole discussion that led us into the book of Ecclesiastes and over these many weeks with the promise and the claim that Jesus makes that he has come to give us life and life to the full, abundant life. That's from John chapter 10, verse 10. Well, what the Apostle Paul, consistent with that, is telling Timothy that wealth can keep us from taking hold of the life that really is life. That some people, because of their wealth, have even strayed and wandered from the faith. Their money has gotten in the way of their faith. That imagery of taking hold of life that is life. It's almost as if picturing ourselves with so many possessions that we're holding on to that there isn't room enough to take hold of the life that is in Jesus Christ. Think of Ebenezer Scrooge as a prime example of that. He held on to that money so tightly that there was no room in his arms to embrace anything else in life. Well, King Solomon and the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, from the human perspective, was one of the wealthiest people in the world at that time. We've already talked about the extravagance of his lifestyle, everything that he had, everything that he was acquiring. And he gives us, in this passage from Ecclesiastes, I believe, two questions that help us understand our own pursuit of wealth and money. The first question might be something like this: does our pursuit of wealth and our love of money injure ourselves or others? Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes about the lover of money. He uses that same phrase: will not be satisfied, nor will the lover of wealth with gain. That this is a vanity. It's never enough. How much is enough? How wealthy do we have to be to be wealthy enough? We are among the wealthiest people in the world collectively. Much of the world lives in poverty. There's poverty in our own nation. These are things that are not new. They're talked about all the time. And look at the things already we've talked about the need for food. We have the crop walk. We have the food drive in November before Thanksgiving that's going to come. And this week is one of a regular part of the ministry of this church through the food pantry for the distribution of food. There are people even around us who don't have the means to have all of the food that they need. Isn't that, in a way, incomprehensible? That would be the case? There's no excuse for us not to share what we have because we are so wealthy. Peanut butter, other goods in life, bring them in, please, so that we can give them away. They're not hoarded. But when is it enough for us? How many cars do we need to have? How many homes do we need to have? I'm guilty of that in myself. I have more than one car and more than one home in which we live. Does the pursuit of money and the pursuit of wealth get in the way or injure ourselves or others? Solomon tells us that those who love money don't sleep as well as those who are content with what they have. We could say amen to that. He also says that wealth can actually hurt us, that we can pursue wealth for the wrong reasons, or we can lose it in bad ventures, and how the loss of wealth has destroyed so many people. The loss of their homes, even though it's down, there's not as many foreclosures, there are still foreclosures going on. You probably know people, I do, who have lost their homes because of this economy. How many have lost the worth of their 401ks and may have to reconsider when they'll be able to retire or if they'll ever be able to retire? The love of money is a dangerous thing because we can lose it if we place our hope on it. And what Solomon reminds us is that we cannot take it with us, that all the wealth we acquire in our lives will be passed on to someone else. I think the government gets a good share of it along the way. So that's one question that Solomon helps us consider. Does our pursuit of wealth, our love of money, does it in any way injure ourselves? Does it keep us from being able to embrace the kind of life we want to share in the way we want to share? And does it hurt others, either by using them or by neglecting them? In either way, there's no excuse. But a second question is also here for us, says Solomon. Does the way we use our wealth acknowledge that both our lives and our wealth are gifts from God? Listen to what he says at the very end of this passage. This is what I have seen to be good. It's fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life God gives us. There's the recognition and acknowledgement that our very lives are gifts of God. For Solomon says, for this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions, and whom he enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God. Would that be evident by the way we use our wealth? If we were to go through an examination of our checkbooks, or I suppose we'd have to go online and look at the banking statements, would it be evident that we believe the gift of life itself and the gift of what we have, our possessions, are gifts from God? The Apostle Paul tells Timothy to tell those who have wealth not to be haughty, not to place their hope in wealth, but rather to be rich in such things as good deeds and generous, ready to share, able to take hold of the life that really is life. Well, you may have guessed that this is the time of year of our stewardship campaign. There are a couple of indicators of that. One, this sermon. the kind of obligatory, at least once a year, sermon on the issue of stewardship. We don't use stewardship in the title because we know that you would probably go to some other church or stay home and watch what you've T-bowed on television throughout the week. The other indicator would be that the stewardship packets have gone out in the mail, and many of you, if not most of you, have probably received those packets already. We did in our home. There are five items in the stewardship packet. One is a brochure entitled About Investing in Our Ministry, which is put together in a way that describes where the monies we spend as a church family, on what they're spent. How, you know, what percentages on personnel and on worship and Christian ed, and we trust that you will find this informative. Some of the other components of the packet are time and talent sheets. There is the yellow one, which is for most of our membership, and then this color, which is what? Is that orange? I'm a little colorblind in certain colors. And this is for youth. We only put one of each in each envelope, so it may be that what we gave you doesn't fit you, either that you have no youth or you have several youth or there's more of you in each household. It's just the way, there's no way in the system of putting it together that we can, without a lot of time, identifying that. We try to keep it first-class mail, one stamp also. But there will be, over these next couple of weeks, there are other copies of these items that you can pick up if you need more. They're in the narthex if you need more time and talent sheets. There's also a pledge card. And on the pledge card, it gives ideas of what percentage of income would be would equal if you gave weekly. It's almost, I like to, it reminds me a little bit of when you go to a restaurant and they put on the bottom of the tab what the tip would be if it were 18% or 15 or 20. But it gives us something very specific to look at and to see and to compare. There's also an envelope to return it. Now, you don't need a stamp on that envelope. Because what we're asking you to do and what we're hoping you will do is that you will bring that completed pledge packet, which includes the time and talent sheets, to worship with you on Sunday, November 4th, which is 3 weeks from today. Is that right? I believe it is 3 weeks from today. And that is our commitment Sunday. And yes, you can turn it in ahead of time. You can turn it in a couple days later. Some of you will have to contact you 4, 5, or 6 times before we get you to turn it in because you've lost the pledge card or we can get you more. You know, don't worry about that if you've lost it. You can turn it in. We won't not accept it whenever you do. But we ask you to bring it on November 4th. So that we as a people corporately, as part of our worship of God, would present what we give to the Lord next year. There are practical reasons why we have to give. I could go down the list, but you can probably just envision them. Being able to be here this morning, if people didn't pledge and give, we wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be electricity to turn the sound on. We wouldn't be here because we'd be out at McDonald's flipping burgers or something else to make a living. We wouldn't be able to have a director to give us the kind of beautiful music that we have. Everything costs money. The maintenance of this beautiful campus of buildings. So there are very practical reasons why we need to support the life and the ministry of the church. But I ask you this year, as you contemplate prayerfully what your pledge will be for the coming year, to ask yourself these two questions. Are we holding on so tightly to our money that it keeps us from taking hold of a richer life? The life God has for us in Christ. Secondly, does our pledge packet reflect our faith? what we believe, that both our lives themselves and our money are gifts from God. If they don't, then something's wrong. Bring the pledge packets prayerfully considered and completed on November 4th. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.